Suppose that I asked you now to pause and write a love poem. You might look to the person sitting beside you. You might pull a picture out of your wallet. You might picture in your head somebody that has shown and taught you what love is as you wrote this love poem. You would not, I imagine, reach for a picture of the person that has made your life miserable. You would not think in your mind about somebody who's been an antagonist, who has made things rough. You wouldn't do that when you're writing a love poem. Of course not. Well, except that that's really kind of what Paul did. The words that you're about to hear read to you are from 1 Corinthians 13. If you have been to a wedding, and certainly if you've been to a wedding that I've performed, chances are that you have heard these words read. It's a beautiful poem of love, one that has stood through the ages. But the irony is that Paul was writing it to the church at Corinth. And the church at Corinth was the opposite of loving. They did all sorts of things. They were very different from each other within the church, and they had not been able to do a good job of finding that common unity. I mean, they'd even have potlucks, and at the potlucks, the rich people would go through line first, eat all the food, and the poor people would be hungry. Can you imagine as Methodists, somebody leaving a potluck hungry? No, that's not what we do, but that's what they did in Corinth, and they did other things too. And so as you hear these words read, just be aware that as they were written, they weren't written to a loving situation, but they have stood through the centuries as a beacon of what love can sound like.
Today's scripture reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 6. Love is patient, love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Love rejoices in the truth. So imagine if you took your car to a mechanic, and the mechanic gave it a once over and came out and said, "Congratulations, I have never seen a car as perfectly taken care of as you have done. It's in beautiful shape. Way to go." And you walk out and you're feeling good, and you drive out and go to that first intersection, and you hit the brakes and the brakes don't work because there is no brake fluid. And you safely get through the intersection, go back to the mechanic and say, "My brakes didn't work." And the mechanic says, "Well, oh, I know you didn't have brake fluid, but I didn't want to hurt your feelings, so I didn't want to tell you about it." Well, yeah, of course not. You want your mechanic to tell you the truth. And it is true also, as we continue our sermon series, completed today, on five things that will destroy your relationships, that withholding truth is one thing that will destroy your relationships. Truth is so important. And have any of you ever had this conversation? "Is something the matter?" "No, I'm fine." "No, really, you don't sound fine." "I said, I'm fine." "No, really, are you okay?" "I said that I'm fine." "Come on, what's the matter?" Followed by the 14, because I counted them, worst words to ever hear: "If you don't know what the matter is, I'm not telling you." Truth withheld can be hard on relationships. Now, I want to pause here before we get too much farther and talk a little bit about what I mean by truth in relationships. Because truth, we talk about it a lot. We've been talking about it a lot these days. Scripture talks a lot about truth. But today, we're going to look at it specifically within relationships, which means that sometimes it's a little bit different. For example, if you haven't seen my husband Andy dressed for work, you may not know that he usually wears a bow tie, and he wears a jacket, often bold pattern, and shirts, and he's homesick today, so if he's watching right now, you know what I'm talking about, honey. And some days, he will ask me, "Well, you know, what do you think of my outfit?" And he's a better dresser than I am, don't get me wrong, but occasionally the light in the closet may not have been exactly right, and the green in his bow tie may not match the green in his jacket or his shirt. And before I answer on those rare occasions, I look at my watch. Because if he has a 9 o'clock conference call that morning, and if he does not have time to go in and change into a different outfit, then there's nothing to be served by me saying anything other than, "You look fine, honey. You look great." Now, similarly, if I've gotten my hair cut, and hair that has been cut cannot be glued back on, you know this, and I look at him and I say, "Honey, what do you think of my hair?" The only response in that situation is, "It looks great," right? I mean, we know these things. There are answers, there are truths that will not end well if we say them, and so we have to begin with that. Psychology today helps me define a little bit more of what I'm trying to get out here, which is really, what do we mean by truth in relationships? And I'm going to read a larger excerpt than I usually read from one source, but I think it's worth it. So they said this. They said, "We all tell white lies," you know, about the bow ties or haircut. "We say I'm fine when we're not, compliment unwanted gifts, or even fib that the check is in the mail. But in an intimate relationship, Emotional honesty includes allowing our partner to know who we are. Honesty is more than simply not lying. Deception includes making ambiguous or vague statements, telling half-truths, manipulating information through emphasis, exaggeration, or minimization, and withholding feelings or information that is important to someone who has a right to know because it affects the relationship and deprives that person of freedom of choice and informed action." It continues saying, "Although we may consider ourselves honest, a few of us reveal all our negative thoughts and feelings about the people we are close to. It requires courage to be vulnerable and authentic." And so in relationships, when I talk about withholding truth, I'm talking about those emotional truths, those things about us that help us be authentic and vulnerable as we deal with other people. I also want to talk a little bit about what I mean by relationships. And we've said this throughout the sermon series, because we all have relationships. It may be a spouse or a partner. It may be a sibling, a parent, or a child. It may be a dear friend. And whatever relationships you have, whoever God has given you to love, I just invite you to listen to these, open to whoever it is that God is putting on your heart right now. And so the bad news about withholding truth is that it is common to us as humans. If you look at the very beginning of our story in Genesis, you have Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 3, the third chapter of our Bible, the Bibles that we just gave to those beautiful second graders, the very third chapter talks about Adam and Eve. And they took the apple that they were not supposed to do. And then what happens? God comes looking for them because every night they'd go on an evening stroll in the Garden of Eden. And for the first time, Adam and Eve are hiding from God. There's that first trying to hide themselves, withholding that truth. And God, of course, knows where they are and says, "Why did you eat the apple?" And Adam says, "Well, Eve made me do it." And Eve said, "Well, the serpent made me do it." And both of those are half-truths. And so what happens from the very beginning of our story is that Adam and Eve fall out of Eden and are surrounded by a mishmash of deception and half-truths. An unknown author said, "Beware of a half-truth, you may have gotten the wrong half." But this witness didn't end with Adam and Eve. We see it throughout the Hebrew scriptures. It litters the Old Testament, and it doesn't end there. It continues into the New Testament. For example, we see Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament. They lied to their church and, boom, dropped dead right in front of everybody. None of the people in Scripture who have been part of this continuity of lying set out to lie. None of them woke up that morning and said, "Today is a great day to deceive God, to lie to those I care about, to lie to my church family, and to make a mess of my life." No. It was instead a combination of expedience and maybe shame, maybe circumstances, and other things that meant that they did exactly what they didn't intend to do that day. And so we could make a case that truth is not necessarily our default setting as humans. But that does not mean we leave it there. Because Scripture also, without exception, lifts up truth-telling as a value. In the Ten Commandments, you shall not lie is one of our commandments. And there were special people that God sent to tell the truth when it needed to be spoken. And the special name for those truth-tellers is prophets. And the prophets have been a wonderful gift from God. And when we tell our own truth, it's a wonderful gift from God. Ephesians 4:25 tells us, "So then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors." And listen to this next part, because this is really the why of it. "For we are members of one another." Let us speak truth to those around us that God has given us to love, because we are all members of one another. We're all connected. You see, we need truth in our relationships, in our relationship with God and with each other, for some really good reasons. First of all, being authentically you lays the groundwork for a relationship that is authentic. If you're in relationship with who you think I am rather than who I really am, is that a real relationship? And if you're withholding truth, it indicates other problems. It indicates a lack of trust in your partner, perhaps, or in the person that you're in relationship with. It also indicates that you're concerned that if the person really knew you, they wouldn't really like you. And that then indicates perhaps a lack of self-worth, a lack of self-forgiveness, a lack of trust in grace of God. It may be even shame that's leading you to that. But what happens is that creates barriers. Because if I've got stuff going on inside of me that I don't want you to know about, so I don't tell you about that, then there's this barrier. And you then may not be aware of the thing that I'm withholding, but you know that there is something that's not there. And you're aware that there's a barrier there. And then when there's a barrier, after you run up against it a couple times, what happens? You begin then to create your own barriers. You begin to back off. And your own woundedness creates then wounds within a relationship. And so your own hurt creates hurt in the ones that you love, and it creates hurt in those relationships. You see, without truth, even to say the words, "I love you," that becomes a lie. Another good reason for honesty in relationships is that people cannot read your mind, even the people you know and love the best. And so withholding truth, it prohibits them from being able to know what you want and what you need. And then there's another really good reason. And that is that lies, they create their own vortex of energy. If you tell a lie about this thing here, then you have to put energy into remembering what the lie is that you told. And sometimes then you have to tell supplemental lies over here to undergird the lie that you told here. And then you have to remember the supplemental lies in addition to this main lie too. And that takes a lot of energy, all that remembering and being careful and knowing who you told what about what. And it creates all of this energy that sucks your energy away and then takes away from the energy that you can give authentically into the relationships that God has given you. There's this huge vortex of energy that lies create around themselves. As my mother used to say, the truism, "Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive." And lies create these webs, and we get stuck in those webs of lies. But sharing the truth cuts off that ever-expanding circle of energy. Yes, there may be its own awkwardness and pain with truth-telling, There may need to be the healing that needs to go with that truth telling, but that energy is positive energy moving towards an authentic future, not just futile energy in keeping lies afloat. It's a much more positive thing to deal with the cost of truth than to keep diving deeper and deeper into untruths. And in fact, this is good news, truth telling makes us healthier physically and emotionally. The University of Notre Dame in 2012 held a study in which they asked a group of college students to refrain from lying for 10 weeks. All right, now first of all, think about the miracle that that was in and of itself, getting college students to agree to try not to lie for 10 weeks. The ways that they accomplished that, they stopped exaggerating their daily accomplishments. They no longer made up excuses when they were late or when they didn't complete a task. When they were asked a question that troubled them that they did not want to answer truthfully, they deflected it by responding and asking the questioner something else. How are you doing today? Well, tell me about how you're doing today. And they did all of these different strategies to keep themselves from telling a lie. What happened? Each week they experienced on average about 4 fewer mental health complaints, such as feeling tense or melancholy. And each week they had about 3 fewer physical complaints, such as sore throats and headaches. So you see, not lying didn't just mean that their pants weren't on fire, but it meant that they were healthier physically and mentally and emotionally too. I mean, as Jesus says, the truth sets us free. And isn't that so much better than being ensnared in a web of lies? Well, so you might be wondering if there's ever a time when you wouldn't tell the truth in a relationship. Now, I shared with you a couple of lighthearted examples early on. But I want to turn with you to Ephesians 4:15. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. And so we learn that truth must always and only be spoken in love. So this sermon is not an excuse for you to go to lunch and dump on your beloved. Let me tell you what I really think of your mother, your meatloaf, or your taste in music. No, don't do this. Don't say Sally told me to tell you that. But instead, it's an invitation to be authentically you in the relationships that God has given you with the people God has given you to love, so that they can love you fully and authentically, and you are free to love them fully and authentically also. This is an invitation to, in love, find the truth, to share the truth, so that your relationships may be deeper. And in fact, I hope that you've experienced this entire sermon series as an invitation to go more deeply into your relationships by avoiding those 5 things that can destroy your relationships. If you've missed a sermon or want to hear or see them, they're available online or on Facebook Live. They're available for you. Above all, out of all of this, I hope you hear an invitation to live into the reality of the beautiful love poem that is 1 Corinthians 13, and in all of your relationships with people that God has blessed you with love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. Love is not irritable or resentful. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Will you pray with me? Oh God, I thank you for this gift of love. I thank you for the people that you have given us to love in all the different varieties. God, I pray the blessing of truth in our relationships, including our relationship with you. May we be so confident of our grace-filled love from you that we have courage to share ourselves similarly with people close to us. May we have loving relationships that are fully authentic through the love that we have received in you. Amen.